feature our speaker today that you all know her as Pastor Ishtar. I know her as Sweetheart and Babe and Honey. But she is a powerful woman of God. And if you have been here when she ever shares or you've had a conversation with her, you know she needs to get a little more passion. She's not very passionate about many things. She's, she'll put you to sleep. No, she's got lots of passion, man. I guarantee you, you will be blessed. And she has been praying and seeking God and just to know and hear what he wants to share today. So I am very excited, and if you would put your hands together with me and welcome my wife and our pastor, Pastor Ishtar.
Oh, I muted it. Because I didn't want anyone hearing me sing. Hi. Good afternoon. Hello, saints. Well, first of all, I want to just acknowledge and give honor and respect to the pastor of this house, who is my husband. And I am so blessed. And for those of you who are not married but are praying and seeking God for their mate, there's nothing like waiting on the Lord. We waited a very long time, and I'm every time, you know, when I've had the opportunity to speak, I'm always amazed at how God works through my husband, because he makes this look so effortlessly. And I live with him. And when I'm sitting right here with everyone else, it's the first time that I'm hearing what God is placing on his heart, has put on his heart to share. And I know his schedule. I know how much time we take as a family and what he does for this particular body. So I say that not just only as his wife, but as someone who he pastors. So with that, I just want to, you know, just say how much I love my husband. He is a real man of God. He's an honorable man of God. The second point is, I'm what you would call, I'm passionate, and I'm very expressive. I use my whole body. Some people like to say dramatic, and the thing about that is that it's like, no, because to me it says that that's a little bit inauthentic. No, I get excited. I love the Lord. I love this. I love the Bible. It's crazy because my husband, he got me like, this was my engagement gift, one of them. Wait a minute, but what was crazy? This man has crazy faith because he had already, before he asked me to marry him, he had already put Ishtar Ivana Gleason on it. I was like, did you know I was going to say yes? I'm just saying, step out there with boldness, but you need to make sure you hear from God. Wait on the Lord, okay? You know, nobody want to be stoning you with a 20-pound Bible. What you talking about? I didn't hear from the Lord. Bam. You know? So, that's where the drama comes in. I think that's what people think. Because I love doing commentary. I run commentary all the time. But transformation, holiness, walking in the path of freedom. Now, I'm not going to lie. This series has worked me. Last week, last Sunday, I did not want to be in church. At all. It was hard for me to even get to the point of wanting to worship. I was like, I couldn't even lift my hands. I had somebody left me a note on my car window, and that like spun me around. I'm like, oh, I need to pray for them. I don't feel like praying for them because I'm tired of them leaving these notes. And it's like putting off and putting on. And then it was just like, okay. And then I came here and I was just like, Lord, I'm talking about in the middle of worship, you guys. I'm like, Lord, you got to help me. You have to help me because I need to hear from you. I'm not in a mood, and I know that the word is going to be what I need, and I can't do it. And when Pastor Chris asked us to get down on our knees, I was like, okay, here we go. So I get down on my knees. But then I knew that I had to get on my face because I had to press through. When I didn't even feel like it, I didn't want to worship the Lord whom I love. I love Jesus. I love his word. But I had to press through. And when I was on my face, it was like he bathed me. He bathed me. And I could worship and praise him. Because we're supposed to enter into his house with praise and thanksgiving. I couldn't do that. Sometimes we just don't feel like it. But we are not moved by what we feel. We move by who we are and who we know. We are called his. And he's got it covered. When we don't feel like he's there to meet us every step of the way. So with that, lesson two, put off what? Lying and put on the truth. Monday, I had a wonderful lunch meeting. And I'm feeling it. The sun is warm. I got the windows down. I got my music blasting. I'm like, yeah, going down Brattle. All of a sudden, I see, I'm like, why are they in the middle of the road? It's a cop with a radar gun. And I'm like, huh? Who's he talking to? Oh, me? And I'm pulling over, and I'm like, oh, my goodness. And so I told a friend about this, and she was like, well, did you fight? Did you try to talk your way out of the ticket? I was like, you know what? I stopped doing that a long time ago because if I pulled over, I did it. You know what I mean? It's just like it's not worth the hassle. So he pulls me over, and I got it blown up. Yeah, right? No, because I'm going to tell you why I got it blown up. If I had like two little hole punch and a string of yarn, I would wear it like a scarlet letter because it was a trip. What ended up happening was the officer pulled me over. I was like, okay. So I'm looking for my ID, my registration. And then he looks at my license. We haven't changed over our license from California. I know. So he looks at it. How long have you been in Massachusetts? 2 months. That came out of my mouth, and I was like, oh, I can't believe I just lied. I lied. You know what I mean? Because this is the thing. I was just like, I can't believe that. So he's like, okay. I'm gonna, you know, he told me what the deal was. You have 60 days to change it over, da 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 da. And I'm like, I just lied to this man. So he goes back, and I call my husband. I'm like, babe, oh my gosh, I just lied to a cop. I gotta confess that, right? I gotta tell him that I lied. Yeah, babe, you gotta do that. Oh, I know, okay. You know, I'm being real. Because I thought I had this lying thing licked, you know what I mean? Knowing that, not necessarily licked, like I got that beat, you know, that's one off the Christian list. I'm very open and transparent. And, you know, that's not the case. And then what was the trip was that when he came back to the window, I was like, he was about to talk to me. I said, I have to confess something to you first. I lied to you. When you asked me how long have it, we've been here for 2.5 years. It just costs so much money to get a Massachusetts license. And, you know, it's two of us, and that's $200. And it's just like crazy for a license. He said, you know what? This is a warning, because you were born on a great day, which is my birthday. He told me I was doing 20 miles over the speed limit, and that was a $160 ticket. And I just praised God, because it's a picture of one, a couple of pictures. We serve an exponential God, meaning that he is the constant E raised to the power equal to our given expression. So when you think that you've got love down, love to the number two, he's like, no, I'm going to take you to love to the 10th power. Because that's when the deep calls in the deep, and that's from moving of glory to glory. And when you pray, search my heart, if there's anything in me, search me, know me, tear me inside out. And that was a check for me, that how, oh, lying. And I didn't feel like, oh, I needed to cover up and like, oh, I blew it, I missed it, this was my chance. Oh, it was like, thank you, Father, because the grace that he gave me, that he showed me, I was at this man's mercy, this cop's mercy, and he gave me a gift. But the beautiful thing about it is that I corrected it before. And because of that, you know, I don't know, when he was in a car, if that, you know, because I'm like, Lord, forgive me for lying to this man. And, you know, that's what I'm saying, like, this series, even though it's been, like, I would say a couple of years in the making, because what we're understanding and seeing is that the people who God has entrusted into our care, who are you, you're beautiful, and you want to be here. You want to live and know how to walk this walk out. And why is it called the path to freedom? Because that's what holiness is. We were once enslaved, and now he has set us free because we said yes. And so when we understand that, thank you, I'm from the South, I do like amen corners. So so you need to, thank you. Hang me. Okay, you know what that's about. So my question to you is, when you hear the word holy or holiness, what comes to your mind? Shout it out. What comes to your mind? Consecration? Consecration. Okay. Set apart. Without blame. Completeness. You said Christ? White. Yeah, yeah. Meaning purity, right? Bright. Yeah. Other?
Sanctify.
You said other? Yeah. Yeah, sanctify. Now, what's the what do you really feel when you hear holy, that you're called to be holy? Pressure?
Perfect.
Come on.
Guilt.
Yeah. And see, that, you know, we know the answer, but the reality that we feel is that, okay, this is hard. This is this is a little much for me. But Jesus, he said, follow me. He said that at least 20 times, over 20 times, follow me. He only did what pleased God. He didn't do anything else. He just did the will of the Father. And Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And the thing about it is that we have this amazing Lord, this amazing God, that in Hebrews 10:7, it says, then I said, look, I have come to do your will, O God, just as it is written about me in the scriptures. John 8:29 says, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do that, those things that are pleasing to him. That moment in the car was a time of consecration, which is the sanctification, which is the purging and the purifying process. And so to demystify this, we're going to go back to the Old Testament in Leviticus 11:45. So if you can open up your Bibles, if you, you know, they're on the table. I was like, if you have them, they're on the table. Now, the name comes from out of the tribe of Levi. And this book, I'm not going to lie, when I got to this book, this was about a year ago, and I'm going through the Bible, and I'm like, oh, man, Leviticus. Numbers. verse. I mean, Leviticus. And then I was praying. I was like, Holy Spirit, just give me a passion for Leviticus. May I eat this book up. And you know what? God is so faithful because he did. And what I discovered that it was not just a book, a priest's manual from about the tribe of Levi, about the priest's activities and the rituals that explain the sacrificial system. No, it's more than that. It was also intended for the whole Israelite community with a few of these purposes, that the people would know and value their privileges and responsibilities before God, that the priest could not gain oppressive power over the people with any monopoly on knowledge. The love of God, and that's what this book is about, desiring fellowship with his people. That's what holiness is. That we had to, you know, they had to become purified in order for him to live amongst them, to dwell with them. And then the Israelites were supposed to be a witness to God's holiness. And their visible well-being as a result of holy living before him would vividly be demonstrated to their neighbors about God's power and his care for his people. Leviticus also reveals the holiness of God and his love for his people in ways that are not found anywhere in the Bible. There's a whole, that book is filled with his love. His love. Because he desired to be with us. It wasn't like that in a garden. In the garden, it was just bam, we're there. You know, Adam and Eve. Strolling with God in a cool of the day. You know, what's up, G? Oh, love you. And then the tearing apart, the ripping of that. He desired fellowship. And he had to make that right. And so with this, Leviticus calls God's people of all ages to the great adventure of patterning their life after God's holy purposes. That's the highlight of it. But holiness does mean to be set apart for a specific service for God. See, the sanctification process, this holiness process, it starts immediately when we say yes to God. We are set apart for his purposes and for his will. Our lives are like this. Corroded. And if I'm a connoisseur of silver, and I'm looking, say, at a garage sale, at these items, what will I purpose them for? And I say, oh, this one. There's something about it that's different than all the rest. I have a purpose for it. So, as the master craftsman who understands fine things, I get my cloth, which is white, because I want to see what comes off of it. And as I take this beautiful thing that probably to other people just looks like trash or nothing exciting. I work on it. And little by little, things come off. But it's a process. That's what our lives are. That's what holiness is, the first part of it. The second part of holiness is that it is an ongoing process. So we can't beat ourselves up if we don't get it right. Because it will not be perfected until we meet our Maker face to face. It won't be complete until then, until either he comes and gets us or we go there and we meet him. And today, if you have not made Jesus Christ your Lord and your Savior, if you're feeling something while we're talking about this and processing in your heart, because you're not here by accident or coincidence. And those of you who know and love the Lord, you're here because you want to be here. And I'm here to tell you that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. Our God is a finisher. Our God will accomplish what he has purposed. He will accomplish all that he has promised. So if you get anything out of this today, get that. And I'm going to keep hitting it and hammering it. And that's the sanctification process, because he has chosen you. Amen. In his presence is fullness of joy. But how do you get there and your heart's not right? You're wrestling with things and you're just like, ah, I don't want to be lovely today. His word is very clear. Don't come bringing anything to my altar until you make right with your brother. Get it right. He's a relational God. So holiness begins immediately. When Jesus took our sin, everything that we did wrong upon himself and died in our place, holiness happened. When we were set apart, the moment of our conversion, that's the moment that we said yes, holiness happened. And God's Spirit came inside of us and lived. He's living in us to help us, to guide us. That sanctification, that's the purifying process. And it will be complete when and made perfect when Christ returns. But see, to fully understand and to walk in the freedom of holiness, you need to first understand what holiness is. And in order to understand what holiness is, you need to know and understand the holiness of God. God is perfect freedom from all evil. There is absolutely none in him. He is absent of it. In scriptures, holiness describes the majesty of God, the purity and the moral perfection of God. Ann Spangler, in her book, Praying the Names of God, she says, holiness is grounded in God's nature. It is not one of his attributes, but the totality of his perfection. In his holiness, God exists above and apart from the world he has made. He's infinite. He's exponential. From what he has made, things, times, places, people, and others, created beings became holy by virtue of their connection to God. God's holiness involves not just separation from sin, but his absolute hostility towards it. Sin is not just missing the mark. I cannot stand that, even though that is the Greek definition of that, because sometimes we excuse that and we just push that away. He hates it. No matter how big or how small. Jesus said that I came not to get rid of the law, but to fulfill it, meaning to expand it, to broaden it. Moses told you, you shall not murder. I say, if you have hatred in your heart, you've murdered. What we realize and recognize is that we can't do it in and of ourselves. The standard is much, much too high. It's too great. It's too significant. It's a void. It's a chasm. How do we get over it? The answer is, we can't. But the maker who created it all, who set the standard, said, you know what? I'm not going to tell you to do something without giving you the ability to do it. So whatever you're called, when he sets you apart and you say yes, there's purpose in that. He created this. He knows the purpose and the function. This is a teapot. It holds tea. This is a gravy holder. It holds gravy. You can put salad dressing in it too. This is for sugar. There's purpose. There's a significance in the things that he has called you to. You have been set apart for his purpose. So without that, with that, there's no effort on our part. We said, yes, you're holy. However, we have responsibility. Because when we try to do it in and of our flesh, that's legalism. Holiness is not a list of do's and don'ts. Oh, you can't wear makeup. Oh, you can't wear, you got to wear, really? I mean, because that's us trying to make ourselves holy. And if we read scripture, which I pray that you do, and if you're unfamiliar, I'm going to go through some scriptures that when you get home, I want you to have a burning, an excitement. I want you to pray, oh, give me a passion for your holiness so that I can be with you. Because that's what that is. Purify me, Lord, so I can just be in your presence, because in your presence is fullness of joy, and I know I can't do it in and of myself. I'm corroded. So when you understand the holiness of God, he is the essence of moral purity. 1 John 1:5 says, this is the message he has given us to announce to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Doesn't exist. Habakkuk 1:13 says, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look upon wickedness. In Jerry Bridges' book, The Pursuit of Holiness, which is a very good book, and if you want to get into this, I would suggest it. It's an easy read, meaning that it's simple enough to read, but it makes you do a heart check. He says, holiness is an essential part of God's nature. His holiness is as necessary to his existence or his wisdom or his omniscience. Just as he cannot but know what is right, so he cannot do what is but right. We ourselves do not always know what is right, what is just and fair. What is the right thing to do, we ask. God, of course, never faces that predicament. His perfect knowledge precludes any uncertainty on what is right and wrong. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? I love that. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? 1 Samuel 15:29 says, and also the strength of Israel will not lie or relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at the appearance or the height or at the height of his stature, talking about when Samuel went to Jesse's house to anoint the next king of Israel, because Saul, the then king, God was like, you know what? I'm snatching this kingdom out of your hand. I have already decided and determined that I found a man after my own heart. Amen. You want your kingdom snatched from you? Do you? I don't. And he doesn't want you to. So he says, don't look at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. It's always a heart issue. Heart issue. Heart issue. Purge that out. Thank you, Lord. You love me enough. When we know what is right, there is reluctance on our part. We'd be vacillating. I know what Scripture says. But do I have to do it? Ugh, it's just so hard. That what we call sacrifice, that's hard, or a bruised ego, a confession of sorts that, you know, that makes us feel uncomfortable and uncertain. But not with God. See, with God, He never vacillates. He always does what is right and just without a moment's hesitation. He can't do otherwise. It's impossible. It's against His nature. It doesn't exist in Him. And, you know, in hearing this, I don't know. I think I was excited when I discovered this about His nature and who He is. Thank you, Lord, because I don't get it right. I don't get it right. But I come before you. I come before Him. Accountability. Where are you, Ishtar? Lord, forgive me. Not to beat myself up. No. Okay. Dust it off. All right. His thoughts, ways, and actions are consistent with His character. Isaiah 55:7-9 says, 7-9, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As high as the heavens are, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Not so with us. Even as we mature in our Christian walk, which, by P.S., we're supposed to do. We're supposed to mature on our walk. We develop a certain degree of Christian character, but we do not always behave in the ways that are consistent with our character. Then we get upset with ourselves when we fall short. 1 Corinthians 4:3-5 says, this is so funny. I love Paul. Paul just shot it to his straight, because when you look at all his letters and stuff, you know, I wish he was writing it to the world, but he was writing it to the church. And it's like, okay, Paul, why you got to be reading my mail? Can you put that down now? And he's just like, no, I'm going to go ahead with it. But he was just so honest with himself, about himself. He says, and this is out of the Message. And I love, P.S., I love the Message. I wouldn't, you know, I use that as if I want to see exactly what the, you know, like the point, the nitty gritty of the point. And Paul says, what about me? That's how he said it. You could just hear, what about me? Have I been faithful? Well, it matters very little what you or anybody else thinks. I don't even trust my own judgment on this point. My conscience is clear, but that isn't what matters. It is the Lord Himself who will examine me and decide. So be careful not to jump to conclusions before the Lord returns as to whether or not someone is faithful. When the Lord comes, He will bring our deepest secrets to light and reveal, that's all I'm saying, amen, and reveal our private motives, and then God will give to everyone whatever praise is due. P.S., mind your own business. You know what I mean? I mean, no, for real. I mean, it's just like, get your house in order and stop tending to, you know, I mean, unless they call you in for accountability, or it's just like, you know, and it's just like, you know what, and you're doing it out of love. But if you're doing it out of, I want to put you in your place, that's not the right heart. But if it's to bring correction, we do it in love. We do it in grace. We do it in gentleness. We're not harsh with that. That's legalism. So, with that, Stephen Charnock said, holy is more often is used more often as a prefix to his name than any other attribute. Holiness is God's crown. Imagine for a moment that God possessed omnipotence. It was omnipotent, infinite power, omniscience, perfect and complete knowledge, omnipresent, everywhere present. But without perfect holiness, such a one could no longer be described as God. Right? Think about what are those drone airplanes. They're everywhere now. They're using it in the States. I'm not getting into no government speak. I'm just using this as an example. The IRS and everybody's busy. You know, it's just like, oh, coming down on you. That's not holy. but holiness is the perfection of all his other attributes. His power is holy power. His mercy is holy mercy. His wisdom is holy wisdom. It is his holiness more than any other attribute that makes him worthy of our praise. But God demands more than our acknowledgement. He says, be holy because I am holy. And he's called us. We are his. The second point, we have been made holy. We are set apart. So that for us, what it means? To be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. So don't think of it as necessary separation from, but it's a separation to God. I'm all yours. I'm yours. So How do I walk this newfound freedom out? How do I walk this life out? Because I don't know. It is to be morally blameless. There can be no hint of moral pollution or spiritual defilement. To be holy is to be free from anything that would offend a perfect God. Leviticus 18, 1-4, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, 7-1. And this comes out of the message because I get a lot of conversations and questions about the whole unequally yoked thing. And I think the message just really like nails it. Don't become partners with those who reject God. You can make a partner. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Does Christ go strolling with the devil? No, he doesn't. Do trust and mistrust hold hands? Who would think of setting up a pagan idols in God's holy temple? But that's exactly what we are, each of us as a temple in whom God lives. God himself put it this way. I'll live in them, move in them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. So leave the corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all to myself. I'll be a father to you. You'll be sons and daughters to me. John 15:3, this is what Jesus said. You are already clean because the world which I have spoken, because of the world which I have spoken, the word of which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. Newsflash, the old you no longer lives. And if you're vacillating, you no longer have to be the old. You don't longer have to be the same. You can be free because who the Son sets free is free indeed. Point three, how are we made holy? Sanctification. We cannot do this in and of ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with this. If we are doing this of ourselves, then it becomes the work of the flesh, and it becomes legalism. We are made holy by the triune God. Don't ask me how they do it. They just do it, and they get it done. The Father God, the Son Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:10 says, and what God wants is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Hebrews 13:12, and what God wants is for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The more I get into this thing, the more I so appreciate grace. In Leviticus, they did a lot of stuff. Man, they're killing up everything. Aaron has to get blood all over. I mean, it's crazy. I'm just like, oh my gosh, the horror. You know, it's just like, put the blood. It's just like, okay. But it's not just about, I'm thankful we don't have to do that. But even more so, I'm thankful that God loved me so much that he sent his only son. That when I said yes to him and believed on him, that what he did on that cross for me, for us, for the world, he didn't, let me break down what he became. Because it says he became sin. He became the pedophile. He became the molester. He became the rapist. He became my impure thoughts that when I can't help myself and it's hard, and he became every form of sexual sin. He became bigotry. Can you imagine whatever you name it, put it on him. That's what he became. And when he stood there and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? But thank God it didn't stop there. Because on the third day, no, let's back up. When he died, he went to hell. And he snatched those keys. And he triumphed over the grave, over death. Then he rose. Wow. Thank you, Lord. And it doesn't stop there. We are cleansed by the Holy Spirit. God the Father chose you long ago. This is 1 Peter 1:2. God the Father chose you long ago, and the Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Jesus Christ and are cleansed by his blood. May you have more and more of God's special favor and wonderful peace. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God always, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And there's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such these things there is no law. You can't do it for yourself. You can't. You need help. We all do. But we have a responsibility. We are cleansed through the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." That's a picture of a scalpel. It's not all like a sword. It can be. But in this context, it's a scalpel. He's getting in there. He's doing heart surgery. He's like separating marrow. The doctors in here can help you with that. but he gets in there and he's dividing it. He's that sharp, razor sharp. That's what the word of God is. So John 17:17, "Make them pure and holy by teaching them your words of truth." Folks, it's kind of hard if you're not getting into this. And I love this because I'm like, man, did you really say that? Wow. Okay, that's hard. Some of it is hard. You know, it's just like, oh, man, wow. Okay, you're going gangster. All right. So, 4, we are called to walk in holiness. This is our responsibility. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Going back to the separation thing, because see, Paul in this, he was not encouraging. If you look at 1 Corinthians 9:5-13 in your study time, Paul was not encouraging isolation from unbelievers. That's not what he was doing. He was discouraging compromise with their sinful values and practices. He was urging them and us to maintain integrity in the world just as Christ did. Follow me. Follow me. That the world doesn't get into us, but we get into the world. And we reflect his light. We become his salt. That thing. Perfecting holiness is the point of cleansing from all filthiness, washing away all the dirt from the flesh and the spirit, the actions and the attitudes. This means dedicating ourselves to Christ, to living righteously. I get excited about this because this is the thing. If someone gives me something, you know, a position, like you get hired for something, don't you want to know how to perform the job to the best of your ability? What's required of me? How can I do this? And the crazy thing is that they give you a probation period. Not so with God. He doesn't be like, oh man, I gotta fire you. You're no longer a Christian. No, we give that up. He doesn't take it. He's not a taker. He's a giver. God gave. So practically speaking, how do I walk? Oh, back up. So 2 Timothy 2:20-21. "Now in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work." When we catch ourselves with our thought lives, capture every thought and bring them to the obedience of Christ. This isn't feeling right. I'm vexed. God is not the author of confusion, folks. He's clear. It's very clear. You ask him, he will tell you. And if you've asked him, if he's already told you, and you keep asking, and you're like, I got nothing, go back to what he told you the last time and stand on that. And don't move until he tells you to. That's how that works. So how we work this out, as I said earlier, the Holy Spirit, search me. God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along your path of everlasting life. The Message says, investigate my life, oh God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. See yourself whether I've done anything wrong. Then guide me on the road to eternal life. Godly counsel. Psalm 37, 30, 31. The godly offer good counsel. They know what is right from wrong. They fill their hearts with God's laws so they will never slip from his path. Don't be going to your friends who you know. You know they ain't right. And you're like, but really, what should I do? You know, and they're like, you know what? Mm-mm. You know, it's just like, okay, no. You go to those who you're looking at their lives, you're seeing their fruit. That's what it is. You're looking for fruit. We're fruit investigators. That's what we, oh, okay. So, and obedience to the word. Oh, well, no, back up. C, wait on the Lord. Psalm 37, 34 says, don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you, giving you the land. John 16, 35, 17 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, and I love this because Jesus tells us, you know, told his disciples, and by proxy that meant us, that this is what's going to happen when I leave. And he said, it's to your advantage that I go so that he may come. Now, if Jesus is saying something about to your advantage, and this is the only time that he says this, in, you know, while he's here, it's to your advantage, I'm listening. That I go so that he may come, right? And what happens when he comes? When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not be presenting his own ideas. He will be telling you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by revealing to you whatever he receives from me. All that the Father has is mine. This is what I mean when I say that the Spirit will reveal to you whatever he receives from me. Perfect will. I want your perfect will for my life, Lord. That's what I want. Okay, the best. Wait on him. D, obedience to the word. 1 Samuel 15, 22. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to him is much better than offering the fat of rams. Saul lost his kingdom. Not just once, he lost his kingdom finally, but it was disobedience, compromise. I told you to kill them all. Kill everything. I don't want nothing crawling. And, you know, I don't know why God does what he does. His ways are not mine. His thoughts are higher. But Saul didn't do that. Oh, he left the king alive. Can you at least kill the king? Why he kept the king? I don't know why he kept the king, but I'm often asking that. Why did you keep the king? And he's like, and so and it's so funny because Samuel's like, is that bleeding of sheep, the lambs that I hear? He's like, yeah, we're going to give that to God. No, you weren't. You know what I mean? It's just like, okay, whatever. James 1:22 says, and remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourselves. Pastor Chris, I mean, from the word go, shama, to hear, listen, and obey. That's what matters, folks. That's what matters. Are you hearing from God, and are you moving on what he's telling you to do? And if you're hesitant about it, take it to him and ask him to help you with that. He wants to do that for you. And E, controlling ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 25, 26 and 27. Do not Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You are purposed. Run your race. Run your race. You know that he has called you? Run it. Because he will accomplish everything that he has purposed. And he will accomplish everything that he has promised to do. Run your race. And I threw this in here because we're going to talk about this real quick, abstaining from sexual immorality. We can save that. We'll save that for another time. But in terms of controlling your body, Lord, help me with that. Seek scripture. You can study out 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 8, and 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20. But you have to remember that it's an ongoing process, so be kind to yourselves. One of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. That doesn't mean just to other people, that means to ourselves. Not in a selfish way, a self-serving way. But when you're on this path, don't beat yourself up. If you stumble, get up, get back up again. Be kind to yourself. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more and more like him and reflect his glory ever even more. As believers, we behold the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. And the Spirit of the Lord comes in us and he transforms us into the likeness of Christ. That's a gradual sanctification process. So as I close, I'm going to ask that you pick up a mirror. There are two at a table. And what I want you to do is I want you to take a look at yourself and pass it on. And as you're looking at yourself, I want you to ask, what do you see reflecting back at you? Not like, ouch, my hair ain't right. I tried to put this eyebrow on and it's all crooked now. Not that. This is soul searching. What do you see? What do you see? Do you see him reflecting more, moving from glory to glory? Until we become the express likeness of his image. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt. There's no doubt in my mind that the very God who started this great work in Andrea and Jesse and Nick and Kayla and John and Meixing and JK, he will complete it. He has promised this, and it will be so. Because when you said yes, he said, oh, yeah, it's on. I'm going to make it. I'm going to make this happen. And he will complete it. God will accomplish what he has purposed. He will accomplish all that he has promised to do. And so when you think about holiness, and when you think about holiness, it's a separation to God. About how to walk this life out, this newfound freedom that we have, because he has set us free from the bondage of sin. It's no longer our master. I pray that you get this and that you understand it with every single fiber of your being, how much he loves you. And our God would not dare ask us to do something without equipping us in how to do it. That's against his nature. That's against his character. He is complete. He is whole. And he says to you, come. Come. Follow me. This path. Will you please bow your head and close your eyes? Father God, we come to you humbly and to say thank you for setting us apart. Thank you for calling us yours, giving us your name. Thank you that you will not ask us to do something and then leave us wondering how to do it. Give us a hunger and a thirst and a passion after you. May we pursue you with everything that we have. For we know what the world has to offer. And we know what that looks like. But we turn to you. Teach us how to be fixed and focused on you. Reveal to us the purpose and the plan that you have for our lives. And give us the courage to walk out in it. Give us the boldness to live for you openly. Take every part of us so that when we look in the mirror, we no longer recognize ourselves as what we used to be, but we see you and who you have called us to be. In this moment, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is there anyone in this house tonight that would like to say yes to living a life holy, consecrated to God? And if you've been struggling with that, I don't know if I can do it. I'm tired. I keep doing the same things over and over and over, and I can't seem to get myself out of this mess, and I need help. I need help. Is there anyone in this place would raise their hand and said, I'm tired, as a sign of surrender, of trying to figure it out on my own? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, right now, we pray for those who have raised their hands and they can put them down. Or they can keep them up. Lord, we pray for them. And we say, and even for the ones who have not raised their hands, Lord, I give it all to you. This is a fresh start, a new beginning, and I say yes to you. I say yes to your will and to your way. I am so tired of being ensnared and in bondage. I say yes to you to break me free, to set me free. Have you not said it? Have you not promised? And the Lord says yes. Father, Holy Spirit, just teach them the way that you do, the comforter that you are. Lord, we thank you for these people. And you will not leave them orphaned. You will not abandon them. For as you were with Christ, you are with us. For you said, being confident in this very thing, that what I have begun in you, the work that I have begun in you, I will complete it until the day of Christ.
Amen. Good word, Pastor. Yeah. Well, if you are our guest today, we're so glad you're